Welcome to this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church. Today we have a message that we believe is full of practical and relevant behavioral teaching from God's Word, the Bible. We'd like to invite you to grab a piece of paper and a pen. Take notes as you go through this, looking for a personal application from God to you. Sit back and enjoy as we begin this message.
Have a seat just for a second. Before we do, I got a very special guest I'm going to bring up to this platform. And most of you know that Anna is our missionary to Uganda. What microphone do you guys want me to use here, guys? The red one? Is that okay? I'm going to bring Anna up here. Anna, do you need a podium? Not really. Okay. So Anna's going to come. Anna was just at, not recently, she just arrived back from Uganda, and she is going to give us a report on what took place there in Uganda at the Atai Orphanage. If you don't know, Anna is actually, at what level are you at? The license or the ordination level?
I have finished all the classes that there are.
You've already finished all the classes. Anna has already finished all the classes for her ordination, which, by the way, how long did that take you?
It took me from the beginning to the end of 3 years.
It took me 9 years. It took me 9 years. Let me just tell you, I'm intimidated, but it took me 9 years to do what you did in three. That is the Spirit of the living God upon you. She will be ordained, I believe, in 20. Is it 20 or is it 19, 2000?
Actually, I'm 2 years overdue. Since I finished my classes, I just took time to focus on the orphanage.
Okay.
But I have to apply. Basically, all I have to do is fill up the papers and go for
ordination. With the Assemblies of God, which is a worldwide credential. And I believe that she just deserves an amazing... Share with us what God is doing.
Well, thank you so much, Pastor Beria. Thank you so much for giving me a platform. And I thank the family so much for being patient with me and supporting the ministry and your prayers. I'm so grateful that I was able to go to this. First of all, how many of you have been to a mission trip? And how many of you really go to accomplish what you went to do? Did you get it all done? All right. All my mission trips, this one was kind of a little different because I left here, like I always do. I asked God to help me with the strength and energy and the help that I need. And He gave me all that. But when I reached home, every single child was sick with malaria. With the mumps, they were all swollen. And coughing, they were all coughing. So I spent all the mothers were sick. When they saw me, they were so happy to see me. I thought it was just because they missed me. But they were so happy to see me. For one, they knew that money has come. Two, they knew that I was going to help them. They needed help so bad. So when I was there, I was basically the helper. I became both mom and the housekeeper, the cook. I did everything because they were all sick. There was no medicine. I thank you so much to you. You have no idea what it means when you shake my hand when I say that, okay, I'm going home. Most of you literally shake my hand and there's a $20 bill in my hand and there's a $10 bill in my hand. That is what I took there and it took care of the medicine. They needed medicine so bad. So, you know who you are. When you shake my hand and you leave that $10, that $5 in my hand, it means a whole world. to me when I'm there, because I don't have, when I go there, I go as I am with what you send me. I don't have anything over there. And when I go there, they basically look towards my coming home. So that money really helped a lot to take care of the children. My goal to go home was to go and renovate mom's house. And but because of the sickness of the children, it took me 3 weeks. Did you get my pictures today? Okay. It took me 3 weeks just to take care of the children. The picture that you see there, that was my second week. Every single child was sick. I know it's not clear. And my work was just to clean and cook and take them to the doctor. To and fro. Actually, there was no doctor. Usually, it's a nurse. I take them there, and then they write a prescription. They give me the medicine, and I bring it to take care of them. And usually, it's in a motorbike. I don't have a car in the middle of nowhere. It's just a small motorbike in a walk path. So that helped me a lot to get the medicine to them. So the picture that you see there, that was the first week. No, the second week of them getting out of bed. They had not yet gone to school. Those are just a few who were able to sit up. I wanted to get them from bed to do something. So we were playing, the cards, playing cards. But everybody else was just lying down trying to get better. So we did not do a whole lot, but just nursing and taking care of the children. Most of the kids, the older kids were at school, so those were not sick. Because when I go home, it's usually the junior children from preschool to seventh grade. Those are the ones that stay at home. The kids that go to college and secondary school, I don't get to see them because they go away. They go to a boarding school. So my visit home was, I had planned to do a lot, but I couldn't do much. The third week, I got sick after everybody got healthy. They all got well. Then I got it. And mine was not malaria because usually I take medicine for malaria before I go. It was just that coughing and hacking that they had that I got that. So I spent the third week in bed. And then the fourth week, of course, I had to come back. However, while I was there, it was a blessing. I had taken the money, so they are all okay. By the time I left to come back, everybody was fine. They're all doing okay now. They're back to normal. Thank you so much. Thank you. But as I speak, my sister is busy trying to take care of mom's house to get it back to where it's supposed to be. The second reason I had gone home was to put in place a feeding program. As most of you know, Africa is usually hit by drought. The month of January, February, March, actually December, January, February, March, when it's freezing here, there is a drought in my village. And usually those times there is no food. That's the time when food disappears. There's not enough because it's dry. I was blessed by a donation from a couple that doesn't go to this church, but a friend. They gave me $5,000 to go and implement the feeding program. So beginning August, that is the beginning of the harvest season. So the plan is when there is a harvest, the mothers are going to be buying and buying and buying and stocking food. Who knows Joseph's story? Okay, that's exactly what's happening there right now. They're buying food during the harvest season, and then they will keep it. But as soon as that time comes, that is usually November, December, January, February, then we supply the community. We start with the children, and then the community with the food. So those are the two things that are in progress. It's work in progress. So thank you so much. That's a few of the harvest that we have. Those are called groundnuts. And here we call it, what do we call it? Peanuts. Those are groundnuts. They are harvesting them and then they clean it See, for us here, we go to Chinooks and get them in a jar. There, you have to open the ground, you have to peel it, you have to grow it, you have to pull it up. So actually, I picked those myself. Those are from my mother's garden, and she had excess, and she stored some there, and I left money to buy plenty of those. Those are the staples. As long as you have groundnuts, cornmeal, and potatoes, you're fine. So we rely on dry food. We don't refrigeration, so most of the food is dried. So thank you so much. I didn't have pictures to take actually electricity because the batteries for the power, the solar, they're 5 years old. I need to replace them. So I didn't have power to take to recharge my camera to take pictures. Again, I'm in the middle of nowhere in the village. When there is no electricity, you can't do much. There's really not much you can do. I took those pictures. As soon as I finished taking them, the camera died. So thank you, Pastor Barry. Thank you, church.
Just stay right here. Just stay right here. Would you all stand with me? We're going to pray for Anna. We're going to pray for the children at the Atai Orphanage. I'd like for the pastoral staff to join me here on the platform, if you would. Pastoral staff, if you would join me and get behind Anna and just be around her. Yeah, there you go. Thank you, Pastor Mike. Pastor Harvey, if you can make your way up here, you are a praying warrior, my friend. I'd love for you to, if you guys could escort him up here, I would appreciate that. We want to pray for Anna. We want to pray for the children. They should always be on our minds. They're on our refrigerator. I don't know if there's a way that you could take something off of the ministry table from Anna's table in the back. Just put it on your fridge. Pray for the children daily. Pray for Anna regularly. The Word says in Deuteronomy 31:8, the Lord Himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. And I really believe that's a timely scripture for Anna, for her mom. Her mother is still there every day with the children. You see, the children are being cared for. Christ is caring for them through people just like you and me. And certainly through Anna and her family. God gave the vision to them. We just want you to stretch your hand out toward, if you would, towards Anna. And I'm going to lead in prayer. Heavenly Father, this is the woman that you have raised up to represent the wounded, the hurting, the helpless, the orphans in Uganda. This is the Spirit-filled woman. You have so empowered her and anointed her to go into this portion that she knows is home of the world. And she has a passion for her own. Well, Father, through her, you've given us, through her, that passion. And it's come alive in us. And I pray your anointing upon Anna, that she would not be discouraged and that she would not be afraid. And that she would remember that the Lord is with her every day and He will never leave her nor forsake her. Not ever. And let the children know and let the workers know. Let Anna's mom know there in Uganda, in the Atai Orphanage, that God said these very words for them to do not be discouraged, do not be afraid. I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. I will be with you to the end. I ask God that you bless and keep them in the name of Jesus Christ. And every believer said, amen. Amen. Give the Lord an amazing hand. Would you all escort Anna down? That would be great. Thank you. Pastor Carl's going to help you down. If don't you love Anna? Amen. I love just listening to her. I'm like, Lord, just let her talk a little more. And it is, you know, it's not because I don't have anything to say. You figured that out. Okay, I do have something that I believe God has laid on my heart. We're going to continue in the series, but can I say before I go into the series, if God speaks to you, now let me tell you how you know the voice of God. The voice of God says, give Anna $100. The voice of the enemy says, no, you need that now. You need that because in case God doesn't come through for you next time. What's it? Do not be afraid. The spirit of fear is not in us, the Word says. So the voice that says, give liberally, give generously, bless, believe, trust. I'm not taking the offering yet, but I will. Get ready for that. Because we're going to ask largely of you this week. I'm just being real with you. We're going to ask largely. We're now in the growth season. It's time for us all to partner again together. So I'm not taking the offering yet, but I'm talking about the voice that says, give generously. And by the way, how many know I was talking about Anna when I said that? I really was. I was, give generously. Give, and one day, very soon, we're going to put Anna back on that platform. She's going to teach God's word, and we're going to take an offering and send her back. Because the children need to see her. The people of Atai need to see her. The face of a ministry needs to be seen and not just receive emails from, or a little bit of Skyping, or a little bit of FaceTime. They actually need to have Anna walking among them. It did the world some good for 3 years to Jesus to walk among us, didn't it? He didn't send an email. I mean, he did for the first, you know, several books of the Bible that was called the prophets. He sent emails. Can you kind of get into the mode there? That was the voice of God sent through man. They were his email computer system. This is what the Lord says. Here's the email. Then Jesus said, wait a minute, I'm going to go show up myself. And I will come through a birth canal of a woman. And I will be the flesh of a human being so that you'll know I know you. And I know what you go through. It's not so that I'll know. You know, I've heard that before. Jesus, he needed to know how we felt. I'm entertained by that level of limitation of God. No, no, no. We needed to know that he knew. He already knew before he came.
That's right.
He created you and me. He got the whole picture. He is the author of all creation. He created the skin we're in.
That's right.
He knows what it feels like to get the willies. He knows what it feels like to laugh. Who gave us the ability to laugh?
That's right.
God gave us the ability. He said, let's create man in our own image. You think it's all about just the look? No, it's this whole package of laughter and joy. Had a guy tell Rex one time, he was mad at, you all know Rex?
Yeah.
Had a guy tell Rex one time at a previous church, Rex, God doesn't laugh. You're too silly on the platform. I don't know what he would say to me. But he said, you're too silly on the platform. God doesn't laugh. He doesn't have a sense of humor. And Rex took him over to the biggest mirror in the foyer, and he said, come over here. Get this picture. And he called him by name. He said, he put you and me in the same church. I think that's a great sense of humor. That's how good and funny God is at times. He puts you and me in the same picture, in the mirror. And you gotta love me. He finished it with, and you gotta love me. I'm amazed at God. I really am. I'm amazed at God. Now let's talk a little. I love this subject because we're all so good at it. Lord, why do I continue to say things I regret so much? Don't tell me. Don't, you know, some of you is going, yeah, he sure does do that. Had somebody tell me this week, you know, I just tell it like it is. Actually told me yesterday on the phone. Well, I just tell it like it is. I think that's a God-given gift. I said, yeah, you're a blessing to everybody, I'm telling you. Have you noticed how many people leave the room when you walk in? Yeah, I just tell it like it is. Have you blessed people with telling it like it is? That's called temper. That's just, I mean, there's a lot of ways to look at this. There are those that just believe that the world needs to know what they think. Is anybody thinking of Facebook? Did Facebook just cross your mind? Because, you know, people in China can read what I think. If I put something on Facebook, now they have to translate it. I'm not that important. Have I ever wondered why I think my opinions are so important? But I need others to know. And you know, there's a phrase that, you know, misery loves company. I want to talk with you about the reason we say or continue. Because have you ever noticed that most of the time, the individuals who do that live a lifestyle of nuking people? Got one, I'll come over here. Maybe you guys are a little more. I said, have you ever wondered why some people live a lifestyle of nuking people? They just nuke them. They nuke the room. Have you ever seen somebody, watch people's expression? I watch people as they watch people. I've watched people, as they watch people. I've been in church business meetings. See, I don't even have to even go out into the world and talk about what the world does. I don't even have to talk about what the Congress does, which is a joke in itself at some great level. But I watch church people watch people. And I've been in church business meetings when that cranky, cantankerous, you know, dude that's always got something to say at a church business meeting walks in the room. People are looking around going, is he going to be here? Ooh. We're going to be here all night. This is going to get nasty. Have you ever been in those church business meetings where you went, oh, he's here? Ooh, I heard he was stoked for the meeting. Because he's going to lay a bomb. I was in a business meeting one time when somebody called the pastor Hitler. I joke not. As God is my witness, quote unquote, you're a Hitler. How many of you was in that business meeting with me? I remember it. I remember it well. It was, and you're sitting there going, ooh. Don't you hurt for people when they nuke people? They don't know what they're doing to themselves, you see. That's what you want. You want that guy or that gal. By the way, it's come both ways by me. I've been nuked by the best of women. I have. And they just blessed me with their thought. I had a woman tell me one time, you know what? When I first met you, I thought you was the most fake man I ever met in my life. I was so blessed. I was. I was like, but she said, I love you now. Oh, I'm like, oh, I love you too, sweetie. I love you too. I go home to ask Gina, do I come across that fake? She said, no, people aren't used to people loving people unconditionally like that. By the way, Janice Bean's birthday today. Yes. Happy birthday from all of your SCRC family. By the way, she didn't ask me to do that. So anyway. No, she did not. I promise she did not. Richard did. No, he did not. I'm playing with you. I'm totally playing with you. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm playing, and then I'll tell you the truth. That's called playing. No, we get so wrapped up. Would you do me a favor and let me borrow your Bible? James chapter 1. I left it on the table because I was watching Serena say things she ought not to say to the judge this morning. How many watched the tennis match? How many know you can... You didn't watch Serena's tennis match? It's been all over the news. She nuked the judge or the line judge, whatever his name is. What's the main dude? Line judge. She nuked him yesterday. Now, I don't think she did anything near what John McEnroe used to do. And he didn't get penalized. Many times he didn't get penalized. They just thought it was part of the show. It promoted tennis. Serena did a little bit of that yesterday. And boy, did it get her in trouble. Three times she was penalized. And it can be argued whether or not it cost her the whole match. But three times she said things you ought not to say to the judge. So turn in your Bibles to James chapter. Here we go, James chapter 3. And I want to read the first 12 verses of James chapter 3. By the way, in this Bible, I love your Bible. What is it, an NASB? I love this. Here's the caption above it. The tongue is a fire. Now, there's almost a prophetic statement. Boy, that tongue's afar. I'm telling you, I can hear it right out of Arkansas. That tongue's afar. You know, his tongue's afar. And I have been on the other end of a lot of fire, I'm telling you. And it says this. Let not many of you become teachers. Now, this just so you know, James, this is Jesus's. Let me give you the picture. Jesus's half-brother, James, one of the brothers of Jesus, came to actually acknowledge Christ, not during his life here on earth, but afterwards he came to receive his own half-brother as the Lord and Savior of the world. And so James, writing this book, his half-brother, he says, can you imagine, by the way, if he looked like his brother? People just getting caught up with while he's teaching. Dog, you look like him. Anybody ever tell you look like, you know how many, can you imagine how many people in the life of Jesus while he's teaching? Dude, you do look like him. Oh, it makes us feel good to be with him, doesn't it? Yeah, I mean, you know what? And then listen to what he says to him. He's got a little bit of Jesus in him. It's called the Spirit of God. He said, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such, we will incur a stricter judgment. In other words, you're going to be held more responsible for what you say. That's what it says. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he does, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct that entire body as well. Look at the ships as well. Also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder whenever the inclination of the pilot desires. I love that word. It's as long, you know, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. Do you know when you let go of that rudder? It's because we chose to. It's because we desired to. Well, I couldn't help it. Okay, well, are you back into the Flip Wilson thing? The devil made me do it? How many of you remember Flip?
Oh, yeah.
No, it isn't the devil made. No, I'm going to give you a couple reasons why we finally in just a couple minutes, okay? Goes on to say, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small spark. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of creatures, birds and reptiles, creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Thank you. I'm going to give you just a couple reasons why, I believe there's probably, they can be broken down into many different reasons, just a couple reasons why we often continue, especially if there are those that, by the way, have learned to bridle the tongue well. I've actually been around people that actually, when they spoke, they could have spoken words of nuclear. I've mentioned Jim Ohl to you many times. At First Assembly of God in St. Charles. Jim Ohl was like Jesus with skin on. You couldn't rile the man. And when everybody else was making, including me, was making statements of absurdity in board meetings, and, you know, deacons, we do deacon things. You know? And Jim Ohl sitting there, just this man of God, he can't be, you know, there's arguing one time about, we had an outreach into the city of St. Louis, and the African-American kids were being bused up to First Assembly of God in St. Charles for a thing called Midnight Basketball. And I mean, this auditorium was packed full of kids. These kids were amazing kids, and they just needed some direction and some hope and some freedom and some safe place to actually play basketball where nobody's going to pull a gun out and shoot because they're arguing over the basketball game. And so a lot of these kids came from the North City because we had a ministry down in the North City, and we bring them up at midnight on Friday nights, and one of the deacons got to argue and just, you know, these kids are smoking outside our building. And I'm sitting there going, do we need to get an ashtray? Yeah. Well, that flew over like a lead balloon. I mean, I said, well, no, we can get some ashtrays out there if there's cigarette butts. I mean, I can go out there and clean the cigarette butts up, but we can get ashtrays. We shouldn't have ashtrays outside of churches. So you want cigarette butts on the ground? I see, I can't, it's like, who's on first to me? Yeah. And so we're sitting, and they're wearing ball caps in the building. Now everybody knows you're supposed to take cap off when you walk into the building. And there's three or four of us, Tim Cuneo being one of them, just sitting there. Tim, I put my foot, I can't tell you how many times, on Tim's right foot. I can't tell you how many times, because Tim was about to say something he didn't need to say. And that's the truth. As God is my witness, there were times I'd put my foot over on Tim, and he and I were buds, you know, but he was like, I get it, because I'd push down real hard, you know, on his toe. I get it. And I didn't want to be the one to correct it. Here's Brother Ohl, Jim Ohl. I call him Brother Ohl. Jim Ohl sitting over there, this little bitty man. He was a drill sergeant in the United States Marine Corps, but just a little bitty guy. And he'd sit there quietly. He didn't speak for a long time. And all he said was, kids dying and going to hell, and we're worried about ball caps in the auditorium. We are some kind of people. That's about how he said it. I'm going to tell you. All those big egos. Really? Because you see, Jesus is the issue. Let's come back to that. Jesus is the issue, right? I want to give you just a couple reasons why we often continue. If that's our lifestyle, if that's kind of our MO of nuking people, giving them our opinion, can I tell you why? I'm going to give you the biggest one. I'll do it. Number one is our pride. It's a pride issue. You see, we have to be right. I know, you know who I've heard the most interesting arguments, I mean arguments, vehement arguments out of, is college, Bible college students just graduating. They know it all. You see, they know just enough about what the Bible says to be really dangerous. Because they'll argue doctrine. Well, we think that there's enough evidence in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, that you know, now I'm going, do you really care when Christ returns? Or do you care that you're ready and you're taking as many people with you? Which is your focus? Because I don't believe you can have that much energy towards the doctrine and actually ignore people. There are people that come right out of Bible college, and I can tell you I learned a long time ago, I rarely hired anybody right out of Bible college because I had to detox them. I had to detox them from theory and theory and theory. I mean, loads and layers of theory. Let me get you into some practical. I had a young man one time. I've told you this story in the past. He said, it was prophesied over me a couple weeks ago. I was going to preach to 10,000 young people. I was going to preach to the world. I was going to, you know. And this guy's got an ego the size of Mount Rushmore. Young man. I love him with all my heart. I really do. But he's got an ego the size of Mount Rushmore. I said, well, good. I love that. That's awesome. Don't you think I ought to start training? I said, I do. I've got some toilets I need you to clean in the back. I ain't cleaning toilets. I'm not about to clean toilets. I mean, I'm talking about ministry here. I said, if you're not willing to clean the toilets, you're not ready to deal with the dirty in people's lives. Because that's pretty compared to the sum of the stuff that we deal with in people's lives. You see, there are people that want to be the voice. They want to be, I love to preach. I've heard this a lot from pastors. I love to preach. It's those people. If people just leave me alone and let me preach, I'd be fine. I've heard that all of my adult life from the time I was around pastors on. Have you heard that, Pastor? I have heard that. God called me to preach. Mike, God did not call us to preach. He called us to love people. Pastor Carl called us to love people. Pastor Pam, he called us to love people. Pastor Bill, he called us to love people. I thought I had a pastor on this side. Do I or not? Okay, in Jesus' name. Pastor Harvey, yes. You did move, Pastor Mike. You did. No, he was up on the stage. No. Pastor Mike, he called us to love people. To love people. He didn't call us to preach. My ministry is not preaching. Our ministry is people. And it's, and you know, guys, I'll tell you, ego, pride, one of the biggest things that will hold us back, because God, you know, we're available. We're available to go preach, but are we available to receive the midnight call to go show up at Hardee's for a discouraged brother? Some of our guys are, because they have. Pastor Mike told the story, was it last week? Told the story of guys that were willing to go. I don't know what time it was, but they were willing to go right then. You see, pride is the thing that often, because we have to be right, we argue politics. Well, you know the Bible says this, and you know that a person can't be a Christian if they do these things. That's a message in itself. Can I tell you? I've probably done all those things. I am probably the least qualified. Paul, a murderer of Christians. Can you make sense out of this? A man who actually sees his best friend's wife taking a bath on a roof, naked, figures out a way to send her husband, his best friend, out to war. Conspiracy. This makes Richard Nixon look like a Cub Scout. I mean, conspiracy here. There's no theory. It's a conspiracy. And then I'm going to put him out to war and then I'm going to sleep with her, and he does, and he figures out how, and he does, and she gets pregnant. Ooh, conspiracy. I got a cover up. This cover up makes Watergate look like nothing. I got a cover up. He's got to come. I got to have him come home, sleep with his wife. That way it looks like his baby. He won't do it because he has more integrity than anybody in the kingdom. He goes back out, and David says, okay, he sends the word out to the third in charge out at the line, order the troops out, and as soon as he gets out there, pull the troops back so that he dies on the battlefield. Okay. The whole idea, you can't do this and be a Christian. There's one judge, and his name's on the seat. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I know what the Bible says also. Romans chapter 1 says, people who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. I know what it all it says. I know what it says. So it warns us, don't do those things. So we ought not to do those things. And Paul even said, so do we sin so that grace may abound? No, we don't do that. But it's not about us arguing with people into the kingdom because we have to be right. It's not about convincing someone to become Republican because they can't be a Christian if they vote the other way. No, it's not about convincing anyone of my mindset. It is about me being convinced of Jesus. And people will say, oh my God, I've heard nothing like that. Talk to me about what you just said. It gives them the freedom. You see, it's not about me being right. It's Christ is right. That's a beautiful freedom. Christ is actually the one right in this whole thing. Even when I'm wrong, he makes me clean. He's every day making me clean. Can I tell you another reason real quick why people always nuke? I mean, that lifestyle of nuking people is... the truth is fear. There's oftentimes fear. Now, there's a lot of other reasons that can, but I believe it's fear. They're afraid of what you represent, and they're afraid of you. I know pre-trib people who argue with post-trib people. Because they're afraid, what if that one's right? What if that one's right? What if the rapture is later and I have to go through the tribulation? Oh, my goodness. Just keep your clothes on and you know, deal with it. Our role is to be ready when Christ comes, not determine when he comes. I had a pastor one time, it wasn't either, it was an evangelist one time on the platform years ago at Florissant Assembly of God. Pastor Shockley, this is Karen's grandparents, Pastor Shockley was there. And this man made the statement, I remember the year, 1969, because it was November of 1969. And he said, I'm making a prophetic declaration that Christ is going to come before 1970. Do you know I got saved 42 times? The Bible says he doesn't give us a spirit of fear. How can you, what kind of, you know, how about just, hey, Jesus loves you. Be ready when he comes. Oh, take a lot of people with you. Oh, start with your own family. By the way, stop nuking your own family. We get into our homes and we shut the doors. And our family gets the real us. And we say things we shouldn't, and we're always, I'm going to just narrow it down to this, guys. You can tell your wife you love her 100 times, and I'm not exaggerating, 100 times a month for 40 years. But the one time you spoke hateful words, hate-filled words, and you degraded her, and you spoke devaluation to her. I mean, I just created a word. But you speak things of cursing into her spirit. The minute you do that, that wound is etched in the heart. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never harm me. Oh, what a lie. Oh, what a lie. Can I just beg of you, or just honestly beg of you, if it's been a lifestyle to just tell people what you think, especially your family, if it's just That's who we've become in our home. I would encourage you, rededicate your home. I mean, literally, rededicate your home for Jesus Christ. Take back by action. Declare within your marriage, declare within your home, that it's for me and my house. This is what the Bible says. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I believe that you could anoint the doorposts again of your and make a new declaration and then put the Word of God, hang it over your fireplace, hang the Word of God over your door facings. Why do you think Israel was told to do it? You put it on the doorpost before you go in. The declaration of God's Word was on the doorpost before they went in. Because you see, we have the authority. The portion of, that James dealt with that I have not dealt with was we have the authority to speak life into people. We actually have the authority to speak life. Remember, he said, we speak blessing and curses, brother, out of the same mouth this cannot be. So it's not just a matter of stopping one. You stop one by saying, from now on, I will speak life into people. In fact, people will be asking you, what got into you? Why are you so happy? That's a good tip to say, uh-oh, I really was that. But heed the call. I'm serious, really. God is serious about this. Heed the call. It's not about just not nuking. It's about wherever you go, speak life. Speak life. Give value to. It's not about lying to somebody, I love that dress. I love that dress. And you really hate it. That's not what it is. It's not lying, but it's finding value in the good things that God's put into people's lives. Giving value, speak life. Hey, I'm praying for you, and better be praying for you. We need to be praying for people. Really, we have to be speaking life into people. And when you walk up to them and say, you have no idea how much I've prayed for you this week. I don't know why, don't need to know why. Do you know the value that that gives? Oh my God. I am important to God because He has spoken into you to pray for me. And picking up the phone every once in a while, I mean, if you've never done this before, instead of the nuking idea, pick the phone up and say, I just want to tell you how much you mean to me this week. I've never done that before, and I want you to know before I leave this world. You going anywhere? No, not that I intend. But before I leave this world, I want to do something. I want you to know how important you are to me. And how much of a blessing you are in my life. You say, I don't use that kind of verbiage. Use your own. Don't listen to, don't be Barry. But use your own verbiage. Speak life. Heavenly Father, teach us to speak life. Teach us, Lord. It's not just about bridling the tongue. It's about loosening the tongue to speak life. It really isn't just about the bridling of the tongue. It's about really, when that horse is pulled one direction, the horse doesn't know when the bit is put in the mouth, the horse doesn't stop. The horse is actually pulled in the right direction. Put the bit in our mouth and teach us to be pulled the right direction. Speak life. Actually be a blessing in people's lives. Be the person that everybody's glad you came into the room. Teach us not to embrace the idea that life is about us and our opinion. Because God, that's making it about us. And we steal then your glory. We steal your glory when we declare life is about us. So unto you, unto him who sits on the throne, be all glory and honor and power forever and forever in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Give the Lord a huge hand. Guys, will you do that?
We hope you found this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church both beneficial and enjoyable. If you're ever in the area, please come by and visit us at 810 Westwood Industrial Park Drive, Weldon Springs, Missouri 63304. You can also reach us online at www.stcharlesriverchurch.org.